Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John as we close our series on the seven sayings, the seven I am sayings that we have found in this gospel. Let me rehearse briefly what we have covered so far. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I, am the true vine. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 15, we read these words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Now, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I spoke to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one day one will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world despises you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they will keep your word also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But you have done this, they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Comforter comes, the one whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, let's review briefly what we covered last week. Chapters 13 through 20 occupy the timetable of Thursday through Sunday of what we call as Holy Week. Beginning in chapter 13, we have what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. This happens on Maundy Thursday. That's what precedes Good Friday. There in the Upper Room, Jesus had inaugurated the Lord's table. He had announced that one of them were going to betray him. And you remember, the disciples had no clue who that was going to be. In fact, they kept asking Jesus, am I going to do this? They had no idea that Judas would be the traitor. And you know, Jesus, what the text says elsewhere, that Satan had already entered into him and put in his heart that he would betray Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And now Jesus is dismissed. Remember, Jesus said, what you must do, do quickly. So Judas has left. And at the end of John chapter 14, when Jesus had talked about the Comforter who was coming, the Holy Spirit, who he mentioned also in chapter 15, he said, come, let us leave. And so they left what is known as the upper room. And they made their way down the streets of Jerusalem, headed east, past the temple. And as they passed the temple that had an ornate vine over its doorway, it was gold-plated. A vine was the symbol of the nation of Israel. And I'm of the opinion that as they walked past the temple and the disciples saw this sign, which was also embossed on coins, do you know it? Some of the Jewish shekels had vines embossed on them because it was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And so the disciples could not have missed this very obvious allusion that Jesus was now making when he calls himself the true vine. Now, there's a contrast with the vine which Israel claimed to be the fruit-bearing vine of God. Now, I pointed out to you and alluded to it in the notes that over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel's corruption produced not good grapes, but sour ones. And so Jesus is deliberately contrasting. The Jews claimed, as we saw in John chapter 8, that they had Abraham as their father. And Jesus said, no, your father is the devil. No, we're of the seed of Abraham. They thought by virtue of having been the offspring of Abraham, the life of God flowed through them. Because they were the vine. They were the vineyard that God had planted. So Jesus is telling them, I am the source of life. And for this reason, we're told repeatedly in John's gospel that the people wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him because he was claiming prerogatives that only God could claim. The verb I am, which we have been looking at these past few weeks, harkens back to that text in the book of Exodus that Hal covered a few weeks earlier, in which Moses said, when Israel asked me about your name, what should I tell them? And God says, tell them I am has sent you. Jesus claims that prerogative. He claims the name of God. Remember that the thing that exacerbated their anger was he healed a man on the Sabbath. And he claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He said, the Sabbath doesn't apply to God. God continues to work. Now, in creation, we said God rested. But God has worked throughout creation. And Jesus said, and I do the works of my Father. And because of that, because he claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, and because he claimed to be the great I am, they accused him of blasphemy and were going to kill him. And Judas had by this time come to the awareness that Jesus is not going to inaugurate the kingdom along earthly lines that he had anticipated. You see, Judas was one of the disciples that was called a zealot. These were the people that were the most tenacious about the nation of Israel having her own identity and not being subjected to the Romans. And Judas thought that Jesus would be the way of gaining liberation from Rome's power. And when that wasn't going to come to pass, he conspired with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, while Jesus and the disciples are walking past the temple, they're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll look at this in detail on Friday evening. It's there at this garden, which was walled. Now, you had in the Garden of Gethsemane orchards. And to keep people from picking the fruit off the orchards, it had a wall around it with a gate. And the disciples frequently visited this spot. And it was here that Jesus withdrew a short distance from the 11 and took with him the inner circle of Peter, James, and John and asked them to pray because he said, my soul is heavy. this Friday night, I'm going to look at how Jesus redeems depression because he experienced it. What do you mean Jesus experienced depression? Oh, yes, the text said that he was burdened greatly by what he was experiencing. He was going through mental anguish. Now, that's the best way to define depression as far as I know. And it's while that's happening, Jesus returns. He finds the disciples sleeping, and he says to them, "Can you not stay awake?" And they couldn't do it, so he withdraws again. Here they come. They're like, "Why can't sleep yet?" And then he says, "Arise, let us go. My betrayer is at the door." And at that time, the door is opened, and there stands Judas with the armed guard to take Jesus captive. Now, it had to, in that context, occurred to the other 11 disciples. What happened to Judas? He's no longer with us. Remember, he had been with them for 3 years. He had been entrusted with a money bag. And so he had some status among them. So the disciples had to be thinking, what happened to Judas? Here he was, one of our colleagues, one of our trusted friends, and now Jesus has sent him away. You see, that is a picture of what Jesus is talking about, because when we look at this text, we see the vine, we see the vine dresser, and we see two kinds of branches. Two kinds of branches. Fruit-bearing branches, non-fruit-bearing branches. Judas is the non-fruit-bearing branch. He had been part of Jesus' disciples, and now he no longer is. He is a vivid illustration of apostasy. We get our English word apostasy from two Greek words, a preposition apo, which can be used either with the accusative or the genitive case, but its basic meaning is from something. From. And the word steni, which means to stand. So put together and you get apostemi, apostasy, to stand off from. Jesus has now apostatized. He no longer wishes to be identified with Jesus. Now there is a difference in what happens to Judas and what happens to Peter. You do know that shortly after the arrest of Jesus, Peter and John follow at a distance. They're following this band of armed guards who have Jesus, and they're going to see what happens. And it's while they're standing outside the courtyard. There's a famous painting done by Hans Bolker. It's one of these religious paintings in which it shows the figures of Peter standing by a fire, and off in the distance you can see Jesus turn and look. And it's at this time that Peter is confronted by one of the servant girls. "Hey, I know who you are. You're one of his." Now here Peter denounces it. Here Peter denies Christ. He doesn't commit apostasy. He is grievously wounded in his conscience by his actions, because he denies him not once, not twice, but three times. And you know, Jesus had told him, Peter, because Peter had said, "Lord, everybody goes away, I'm steadfast. I'll stay right beside you to my dying breath." "Oh no, Peter. Before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." And he vehemently said, "That ain't going to happen." And what Christ told him is, Satan, just as Satan had put in the heart of Judas to betray him, has desired. Did you know that the Greek word translated desired there means to pray? Satan's praying for Peter. But not in the way you might think. Satan has desired to sift you. But then Christ says, "But I have prayed for you." And the efficacy of his Savior's prayer is what brought Peter back. And he didn't fall away into apostasy. The dead branches here do not refer to genuine believers who have experienced conversion, regeneration, new birth, and then they lapse. Now, I will say this. To any of you who have been Christians for a long time, and I'm talking about in the context of just this church, This church has had apostates in it. Some of the people know who I'm talking about. People who were once ministers in this church apostatized. My predecessor was one of them. After years of preaching the gospel, he turned his back on Christ and was killed in a motorcycle wreck after claiming to be an atheist. Apostasy is a reality. But what it proves is they never were believers in the first place. In 1 John, John said, they went out from us. Why? Because they never really were of us. The fruit that Jesus is talking about here is a demonstrative evidence of true faith. Now, what is this fruit that Jesus is speaking of? Now, some people have suggested that this is talking about the fruit of evangelism, soul winning. I won't say it excludes it, but that's not mentioned in the text anywhere. Others said, well, this is referring to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul enumerates in Galatians, you know, love, joy, peace, self-control, etc. Well, the Holy Spirit's very obvious in the Upper Room Discourse. We find him stated explicitly in chapter 14, mentioned again in chapter 15. He's there, all right. But I don't think that's the fruit that Jesus is talking about. Now, in order to get at what the fruit is, we have to know what it means to remain or abide in Christ. Now, notice, if you read carefully with me, another way of stating it is remaining in His love. If you remain in my love, it's abiding in a relationship with Jesus. It's clinging to Him. As the hymn we sing frequently, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. A believer is someone who clings to Christ. When I was in Vietnam, I was in the infantry. And we'd have to go on missions throughout the jungles of Vietnam. And we had a way of describing the vegetation. There were things called wait-a-minute vines. Wait-a-minute vine. That's because you couldn't walk through without these vines getting tangled in your arms or your gun. Wait a minute, I got to get untangled. And so we had wait-a-minute vines. And they were constantly clinging to you. And by the way, one of the things you did as an infantry, you don't walk on trails. They're booby-trapped. And so you have to cut bush. And so the point man has a machete. And he is cutting trails through the jungle. He is not looking around. The guy behind him is responsible to make sure that he's looking ahead while the guy with the machete, because these wait-a-minute vines are everywhere. So these wait-a-minute vines cling to you. And the fruit of a genuine disciple is they cling to Christ. The fruit that is being spoken of here is that fruit of relying and resting and trusting Christ all through life's ups and downs. It is abiding in His commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what is His commandments? That you love one another, even as I have loved you. You see, the fruit is produced not by the individual branch. It's produced through the vine, through our dependence and reliance upon Christ. So the disciples cannot take credit for this fruit bearing. They did not choose Jesus, remember? Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit. Romans chapter 8 that Hal read this morning is a perfectly good illustration of what Jesus is talking about. The Apostle Paul said, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not famine, not persecution, and even not our falling down continually through the Christian life. It was apropos this morning that we looked at that section from the Canons of Dort that talked about believers persevering even though they may fall into grievous sins, as David did, as Peter did. No. We are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. the abiding and the remaining in his love is not the source of our salvation. It's the manifestation of true and real discipleship. Now, in preparing this sermon this morning, I read through a lot of various things. This Charles Ryrie, the late Charles Ryrie, who's now with the Lord, has a study Bible that has sold umpteen hundred thousand copies. And his handling of this passage is just so disjointed. He said, the branches here refers to the works of wood, hay, and stubble that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not the vine that's thrown into the fire, but it's dead works. Well, the only thing about it is it's not dead works. The vine is a person. But the vine that is dead here is meant to illustrate Judas. I'm afraid that too many Christians read that and they ask the question, am I one of these dead branches that's going to get... No. No. A person who has come to faith in Christ will produce the faith of clinging to Christ. Now, that manifests itself in other ways, but it is not in any way a description of a true believer losing what they once possessed. Beginning as a Christian, now, they may profess, and there's a big difference here. Profession of faith is not necessarily genuine. The Apostle Paul, if you read through the book of Acts, he talks about being in the company of false brethren. People who name the name of Christ, but that's all they did. Now, I don't know about you, but I have members of my extended family that if you ask them, are you a Christian? Yeah, sure. Go to church on 2 days of the year, Christmas and Easter. Anyone darken a church door? Anytime since. They wouldn't know the books of the Bible if their life depended on it. They may have a Bible and they never read it. There's no interest in it. They take no interest in the things of Christ. They're Christians in name only. They're cultural Christians. They're Christians who were raised in a church. I was. But I didn't become a real Christian until I was in my 20s. But I could go to Sunday school class, go to VBS, go to prayer meeting. But there was no life in me. And so, don't come away from this passage thinking that it's possible for a genuine Christian who has come to saving faith in Christ to eventually commit apostasy like Judas. Judas displayed that he never was really part of Christ. In your sermon notes, I have a quotation from the great Dutch theologian Gerhardus G.C. Berkhouwer. Let me read you what he has to say, because I think it's very helpful in light of this passage. He says that the remarks that Jesus uttered in John 15 have to be interpreted in the broader context of chapters 13 through 17. And this is how he put it. This prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, which is alluded to in John 17, includes not only the small group of disciples, but at the same time, all those who through their testimony believe in him. It is only for them, for his entire church, that he prays for unity, sanctification, and preservation. Without this intercession, they cannot live. But by means of this prayer, their life is preserved, for it is powerful and an efficacious prayer. Father, Jesus said, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. The complete dependence of the disciples and of the entire church appears here again. They never stand in their own strength. Christ has said before that without him, they could do nothing. And now they must certainly again be supported by him in prayer. The church has its praying Lord who in his prayer also includes their future. He prays for them in this way, is almost intimately connected with the work that he has completed and with his sanctification for them in the hour that has now come. In their unity in face of a world that has not known God, they will manage to stand because they stand in his name. If Christ has made known to them the name of the Father, he will also do so in the future in his everlasting revelation, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The high priestly prayer is full of the permanency of the love of Christ and the preservation by the Father. They are inseparably one in these blessings for the elect. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Those who belong to him may not for one moment live with the idea of taking things for granted, or with the notion that without his help they can keep themselves from the evil one, can sanctify themselves, or can preserve themselves in truth. Their entire lives, both present and future, are decided only through this intercession. The high priestly prayer firmly impresses on us that in the perseverance of the saints, we are confronted with the miracle of his intercession, just as this miracle is manifested to us also in heavenly holy places. This perseverance can only be understood and confessed through faith in him, who in his sanctification, in his sacrifice, guarantees that his own will be able and abide with him and will one day view his glory.